Before we get started with the message this morning, I just want to mention to you that it is Thanksgiving Jesus March Sunday. And that's something that as a church we recognize each year. It also helps kick off our baby bottle boomerang. I'll tell you more about that in just a minute. But sanctity of human life, you know, really is based on the fact that God created us as humans in His image. And the very fact that we are created in His image gives us value. And we do value all human life, even life that has not been birthed yet into this world. And so all of the issues and political things and the policies and just everything that surrounds that obviously comes into play here. But this morning, we just simply, as a nation, as a church, as this church, we stand together and just declare that there is great value, that there is sanctity in human life. And so we honor that and we pray about what that means in our world today. And issues regarding abortion and euthanasia, just kind of all the things that surround the issue of these life kind of issues. We're going to pray here in just a moment. But before we do, I want to let you know that one of the ways we honor and participate in the sanctity of human life and really try to, as a church, try to do more than just pray, although we obviously need to be praying constantly for our nation and just some of these issues. But the Open Door, many of you may or may not be familiar with, they're an incredible ministry in our community. And the Open Door exists for a number of reasons, and they provide incredible value to our community on a number of different ministry levels. But one of the main things they are is they are a pregnancy center. And some people think that they are an abortion clinic, and they are far, far, far from it. In fact, they are founded with the whole idea of trying to stop abortion. And so they welcome people to come into their ministry for free services that include sonograms, just a number of things, parenting classes, and just their scope is so huge. But in order to support the Open Door, they are a nonprofit-based ministry, and they do most all their stuff for free. And so we as a community and other communities in our area support the Open Door every year through a number of different ways. But their big fundraiser every year is the Baby Bottle Boomerang. And so what we have is on your way out today, I'm going to ask that you go through our little parlor area, which is the area in between our two doors back here, and pick up one of these baby bottles. Okay. And what you'll do with this baby bottle is you will take it, and it's got a little slot there. You can put coins in there if you've got extra pocket change, or if you want to put cash in there, it works real well, or even a check if you just want to put a check in there. But if you will hold on to this and see what you can accumulate over the weeks, next few weeks and sometime next month, we will ask for you to bring those back and to bring that in and turn in your donation. The Open Door. But it's incredible. It's ministry here, and we've always done a really good job ever since its existence, the First Baptist Church supporting it. I pray that we do that again. So pick up your baby bottle on the way out and begin to pray for those in our community, those who are pregnant, those who are making these kind of decisions about life and death. Pray for our nation as it seeks to continue to work its way, hopefully, to overturn Roe v. Wade and making abortion more difficult in our nation. But this morning, you'll do that. Pick up a baby bottle. And then, before we begin our time of message, I just want to pray for us. So if you would, join me, and let's pray. And just honor the sanctity of life this morning. Father, we thank you so much that we were created, Father, by your hands. That, Lord, before our parents ever knew us, that you created us in our mother's womb. That, Father, you know us so intimately, that we have such value in your eyes, that, Father, you know the numbers of hairs on our head. God, I pray that, Father, we would grasp what that means for us as individuals, for what that means for us as the church, for what it means for us as a nation, as a world. That, God, we might be able to live understanding our value in your eyes. That, Father, we begin to make decisions in regarding our own lives and the lives of others, Father, knowing that since we are your creation, that, Father, we are valuable. That, Father, we should hold to the sanctity of human life. That, Father, it should not be taken lightly. It should not be discarded or casted away. And, Father, we pray just for our nation as it continues to move further and further into history, that God, you would bring us back to a better understanding of what it means to live according to your word and according to your ways as our God, as our creator. And Father, we do pray specifically for the issue of abortion. And Father, so many young children. Because that's what they are, Father. They are children. Even though they may not be born into this world, Father, they are young children and they are being terminated, Father. And so, God, we pray for them. We pray for their parents who are making these decisions. Father, we pray for health of young mothers and young babies. Father, we just pray. Help people's eyes would be open to what that means, that, Father, that you have blessed them with a child, that they have been, that this human being was created by you. So God, help us as we work our way through that, as we deal with politics, as we deal with just all the issues that come along with this. Father, help us to stay focused on that one thing, to value you as our creator and to understand the value we have because of that. Father, we ask that you continue to help us as we support the Open Door and its ministry in our community. Father, we're so thankful, so blessed that we have that here. We pray for the men and women that are a part of that ministry, that you would use them to do amazing things in changing the lives of people in our own community and in communities around us. So, Father, we pray that you would support them as you have so faithfully over the past number of years. God, continue to do a work here in this place, in our city, in our county, in our state, in our nation, and, Father, even the whole world. And we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 8. We are going to continue in our study of the Gospel of Mark. I do want to remind you, as you're turning the page there, that tonight we will be back here in the sanctuary at 6 p.m. With our continuing our Financial Peace University class. I know there were a number of you who were not here last Sunday. I don't want you to think that, oh man, I missed it. I'm messed up. I can't get in. It's too late for me to show up. That's not true at all. Please come and be here tonight. It's not, this class is important, and I think you will get value of being a part of every session throughout the next several weeks. But even if you say, man, I can only make a few of these, well, that's fine. We want you to come. We want you to participate. If you're not familiar with Dave Ramsey and his style, I think everybody that was here last week really enjoyed hearing from him. He's an incredible speaker and gifted communicator. So come be a part of that and just hear how God wants us to use his resources and steward them according to his word in order to bring him glory and to accomplish his purpose. And so I pray that you'll come be a part of that tonight if you want to be a part of that class, 6 p.m. right in here in Sanctuary. Well, last week we talked about Peter, that Peter, Jesus asked the question, you know, who do people say that I am? And they answer a few kind of, well, we looked at maybe strange answers. And then he asked, but what about you guys? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, right? You are the Messiah. You are the Savior. And that was the correct answer. And Jesus went on to tell his disciples about what was to come, right? That he would be rejected by the elders and the Pharisees, that he would end up being arrested, he would be crucified, that he would even rise again on the third day. And Peter pulls Jesus aside, you remember, and he begins to rebuke him. Say, oh, this will not be, right? And then we see Jesus, of course, rebuke Peter and put him in his place. And that's where we left off this past week. And we talked about how, the tone of Jesus' teaching was beginning to turn. It was beginning to take a little bit more serious tone, right? That what they were hearing had been, you know, miracles and the kingdom of God and just teaching and everything was great, right? When you're healing people, when you're seeing people miraculously fed, everything's great. But suddenly Jesus starts talking about dying. And I think that's what really shook Peter, right? He wasn't ready for that. And he wasn't going to have any of that. He wasn't going to hear any of that. And so he gets rebuked by Jesus. And so we start right there. We're going to pick it up right there in verse 34 this morning. I think Peter, we talked about last week, that he's not, he gets rebuked by Jesus, but I think his heart is in the right place, right? I think Peter's just like, no, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear about being arrested and all this conflict and death. You know, no, I don't want to hear that, Jesus. I'm not going to allow that to happen. And we talked about how crazy and ridiculous that was, that Peter, the creation, is speaking to the creator about what is and what isn't going to take place. But we'll pick it up right there. Look at verse 34, chapter 8, verse 34 of Mark. Read with me there. It says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?
What can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So Jesus, he's just finished rebuking Peter. It's time to make sure the whole group of disciples, as well as even the crowd, understands what Jesus is saying here. So he calls the crowd to them, right? To him. He says, everybody come in here. And we see this a lot of times in life, whether it be at work or at school or athletics, different times. It's like, okay, everybody stop what you're doing. Everybody come to me. What I've got to say is important. So everybody come here. Everybody listen to what I have to say. And I feel like that's what Jesus is doing here, that he sees in the heart of what's potentially the leader of the disciples at the time, Peter, that if Peter doesn't get it, if Peter doesn't understand it, then maybe he needs to address everybody. So he asks everyone, the crowds, to come to him because he has something important to say. But who is it that's there? Right? Who are all these people in the crowd? Well, we know the 12 disciples are there. And we can logically probably expect that maybe some people were following him that had come from even Galilee and had been a part of his ministry maybe for a long time, that they too were following Jesus and wanted to hear more about what he was saying, to see him kind of in action, so to speak. So maybe there were some kind of Jewish followers there. But we also see that in verse 27, as we talked about last week, they're in the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And remember, this was a Roman city. This is very much a Gentile area. So there's probably some locals there, whether they be Jews that lived in that area or potentially Gentile believers there that had heard about Jesus that are also there in the crowd. So it's a great makeup of different types of people there. And he asks all of them to come close because he has something to say to them. But what does he say? What's his message? We're going to look at this a little closer today because he calls them all together and he gives them something very simple. Right? This is not hard to understand, but I do think it's hard to grasp, if that makes sense. And so let's look through this together. Let's kind of break this down, maybe phrase by phrase or verse by verse this morning. He starts, he gets everyone together and he says these words, if anyone would come after me. We'll stop there for a moment. What does that mean? Who is anyone? Well, I think anyone means anyone, right? That's not a hard one to figure out. If anybody... anyone, any of you here, anybody else that's not here, anybody that's alive now, anybody that's not alive now, anyone, if anyone would come after me. What does it mean to come after him? Well, remember what Jesus had said to some of the 12 disciples early on in his ministry. He approached them and he invited them to come and follow him, right? He had given them this special invitation to leave what they were doing and to come and follow him, to be a part of what he was doing. And this was very common at the time for teachers especially, to have people following them. They were called their disciples. And so they would spend time with them, they would learn them with them, they would kind of be trained up under this teacher. So Jesus, as he's asking these men to put down their nets and become fishers of men, he is basically telling them, just like he did Matthew, the tax collectors, he's basically saying, leave what you're doing and come and follow me, right? Come after me. And Jesus is asking them, extending the hand of invitation, come and be my disciple, right? Come and be my disciple. This is very similar to, you know, maybe what we might think of as an apprenticeship, right? This is on-the-job training. He's invited this special group of men to come and spend basically their lives with him, to see all aspects of his life, to follow him around, to be where he is, to do what he is doing, to speak what he is speaking, to learn what he has to say. And so as learners, literally their classroom was not just some one place where they went and showed up with books and took tests. Their classroom was wherever Jesus went. There was always a learning opportunity. And we've already seen several times where Jesus will take, you know, examples of what's going on and really teach his disciples. But that's who he's speaking to. Any of those who would follow him, who would be with him. So when Jesus says, anyone who would come after me, he's talking to who? His followers. And what do we mean by followers? Well, literally, we mean anyone who is following with their feet or with their presence, who is following Jesus around, right? And so literally, we say that. So anyone who is following him, but also figuratively, right? This group of men who, and group of now that extended beyond just these 12, now there was a group of people following him that extended maybe even to the local crowd there in that area who were following him, who are literally going wherever he goes. But beyond that, they're beginning to take on some of his identity, right? Eventually, much later, they would be called Christians, right? Little Christs. But right now, they are just known as Jesus' followers, right? They are his disciples, is what we call them. So as he's addressing the local crowd, as he's addressing, you know, maybe those people from Galilee or those Jews who had just kind of been following him for a period of days or weeks, and he's also talking about the disciples, right, who have been there, the 12, who followed him around for years now, he's addressing all of them. And he says, you are my followers. So if you are going to follow me, both literally and figuratively, I have something to say to you. Right? What does he say? Well, he starts there by saying, let him deny himself. Now, obviously, this is, you know, masculine language, but this applies to males and females, right? We can understand that. So he says, anyone who would follow after me must deny themselves. Right? Well, what does he mean by that? What does it mean to deny yourself? Well, the Greek word used there means to deny, to disown, to repudiate, to disregard. This is a strong rejection. All right? That's what's being communicated in this word. So to deny oneself is to reject your will and your desires and your thoughts and ultimately everything about your life. You know, I like that word disregard. As if you disregard yourself. As if you no longer matter. Right? So to deny oneself, that's what that means. That's pretty, you know, pretty powerful. It's a small word, it's a small phrase there, but man, the meaning is so rich there. And I really think this is the heart of what Jesus is trying to say here in this passage. That once we choose to follow Jesus, that we must give up many things. We are to deny ourselves many things. The flesh that we live in, this sinful body that you and I exist in, it has almost a will to its own, does it not? It has all kinds of sinful desires, lustful thoughts, a will that is sometimes and quite often contrary to God's will. Remember, he just got on to Peter about this last week. He told him, your mind is not on the things of God, but on the things of this world. So really, Jesus is kind of continuing that now to address the entire group. He says, you must deny yourself. Now, I don't have time really to even do this part justice. Now, I don't want to spend a whole sermon here just on this one phrase, to deny ourselves. But I ran across a blog post this week by a pastor by the name of Ed Taylor. And he says there are many areas in Scripture where this denying ourselves is pointed out pretty clearly. And he lists several of them. I think it's about 13 or so. And he says this is not an exhaustive list by any means. I mean, we could find any number of commands in Scripture that talk about us denying ourselves. But he lists several of them that I want to read to us this morning. He says that if we follow Jesus, right, if we are his disciple, or if we are one of his followers, that we give up our rights, some of our rights. He says some of those. He says if we follow Jesus, we no longer have the right to take revenge. Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. He says, if we want to follow Christ, we give up the right to a comfortable and secure home. Luke 9:57-58, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, he has nowhere to lay his head. He says, if we want to follow Jesus, we give up the right to a good reputation. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. If we follow Jesus, we give up the right to spend money however we please. Matthew 6:19-20 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. If we follow Jesus, we give up the right to hate our enemies. Matthew 5:43-44, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. As followers of Jesus, if we're going to deny ourselves, then we must give up the right to be honored and served. Mark 10:42-43. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. If we're going to follow Jesus Christ, we give up the right to live by our own rules. John 14:23-24. If anyone loves me, he will obey my commands. If we're going to follow Jesus, we give up the right to hold a grudge. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. If we're going to follow Jesus Christ, we give up the right to put ourselves first. Philippians 2:3-4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I mean, this is just a few, right? We could go on and on and on and look at various scripture verses where God's word tells us that in order to follow Jesus, in order to be obedient to the Lord, there's some things we got to give up. There's some things we got to do differently in our life. And so if we look at maybe even just a few, I would ask you to ask the difficult question, how are you doing with denying yourself? If this was school, right, and this was the semester exam, and the semester exam said, okay, give yourself a grade, how are you doing in denying yourself? What grade would you give yourself? How are you doing with this area? Look at the next phrase. He says, not only anyone who must follow him has to deny himself, but he also says, and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus kind of ends this first statement by saying not only are those who follow Jesus to deny themselves, but they're also to pick up their cross. And there's no confusion in what he's saying here. There's no confusion about what Jesus meant, especially at that time. The cross was not some vague metaphor or symbol. It didn't represent victory or forgiveness like we think of it today, right? We put it all over the place. We decorate, we wear shirts, put stuff on our Facebook page that has the cross on there. To this audience, that would have been crazy, right? The cross was an instrument of death, right? It was an instrument of execution. The cross was not a sign of victory, but defeat. Only criminals and enemies of Rome were the ones who were crucified. And yet, they knew exactly what he meant. When he said, if you're going to follow me, you must pick up your cross and follow me. Such a universal sign of torture and death and defeat that I can only imagine that the people that begin to hear this, as soon as he says that you got to follow, if you're going to follow me, you got to pick up your cross and follow me. There were some who said, I'm out. That's too far. I am not willing to go to the cross just to follow you and to hear more about you and to see you and to understand more. That was probably a step too far. And I imagine there were members of the crowd who immediately turned and walked away. I mean, it was all fun and games when people are being fed miraculously. It was all fun and games when Jesus is, you know, healing people right and left and doing all these miracles. That's fun to be a part of. That's exciting to see. But dying? Count me out. I feel like that's what a lot of people, when they heard that this day, said, that's a little too serious for me. Right? You know that consequence is still true today. The consequence of following Jesus, that it might mean death. We think of that as, that used to happen a long time ago, but not today. Not in our world that we experience. Especially not here in Breckenridge, Texas. Well, that consequence is still true today. I don't know if people are still being crucified, but men and women who believe in Jesus Because they have faith in Jesus, they're still being put to death today. I hope this doesn't frighten you. Maybe a bit of warning to our younger audience this morning. But there are men and women who love Jesus more than their own life, who are willingly and obediently being put to death. They are having their head removed from the rest of their body because of their love for and their faith in their Savior, Jesus Christ. You and I think that is so bizarre and in another world, and that is just incomprehensible to us in what we think of being a Christian and following Christ today. But it happens. You want to know how we know it happens? Because people video it and put it on the internet for the world to see. I'm not talking about years ago. I'm not talking about Nazi Germany. I'm talking about within the past few years. And there are people being put to death for their faith even here in the year 2021. Jesus' message is clear. Following Him is not easy. The cost of discipleship, and that's what it is, that we would become a disciple, we would become a follower. We use that word discipleship. Our church has emphasized discipleship. That's what we're talking about. We're emphasizing what it means to follow Jesus, what that looks like, and how that shapes us. And if you and I are going to be a follower of Jesus, we have to understand that the cost of discipleship is great. Maybe you and I are missing something, right? That is a great fear that I have, especially as pastor of our church, that maybe you and I, as I read this, and I think of you and I and how we think of discipleship and what it means to follow Christ, that maybe we've missed something. Maybe we don't fully grasp it yet. And I think you and I must pray that we continue to have a greater understanding of what it means to follow Christ, that we would truly grasp it. And then in response, we would be willing to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to follow Him. Let's keep going, because He's really just getting started. Not only does He say you need to deny yourself and take up your cross, but Jesus says anyone who would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. When we hear these words, unless we have grown numb to the power of God's word, then this should kind of make us pause for just a moment. This should make us take notice. This should send some sort of sensation through our body when we read these words. Our heart should be awakened when He begins to say stuff like, losing your life. These are serious words. Jesus is speaking about life and death. The tone has changed. Is it not? Humans, we're prone to fear death, right? Perhaps either other animals out there that exhibit, avoidance behavior of doing things to not die when they're faced with death, but not like humans, right? There's something different about us being created in the image of God that we respond, especially we're able to comprehend and understand what death means. And in fact, death is quite often a great motivator for us, is it not? I mean, there are accounts of men and women able to do incredible physical feats of strength and endurance simply to avoid death, right? We know there's people that have lifted cars up off the ground to save people's lives. There's been people who've fought off hunger for a long period of time. There's people who've been able to walk just incredibly long distances in order to save their life. Death also seems to spark innovation and creativity in a certain way that's unique. It has pushed the realms of science and technology to where we are today, and it will continue to push us further and further in the future. I mean, think about all we've done in such a short amount of time to help fight COVID-19. It's incredible. Why? Because COVID-19 kills people, right? I mean, there's a great motivator to try to save lives. Jesus' words, they speak to the dramatic difference between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. We have to understand that. It's the difference between life here, now, in the present, and life in eternity. Jesus says, if someone saves his life, he will lose it. What does that mean? That doesn't even make logical sense. What is he talking about? Well, perhaps the best way to understand this is to start with the next statement he makes. It says, well, the opposite of that, whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will actually save it. I mean, you and I, we immediately think of those martyrs who have lost their life in service to the Lord, who've given up everything, even their breath, for the sake of the Gospel. Gospel being the good news of salvation, the message of Jesus Christ. And though some might see that as a giving of life, a sacrifice of life, or simply losing one's life, Jesus says no. In fact, actually that person has indeed saved their life. Well, how could this be? What's he talking about? Well, Jesus seems to be thinking more of the judgment to come, the second death, the consequence of eternity in hell. While their life here on earth might be lost, their life in eternity is saved. So when thinking of this context, if we go back to the first statement, look again what he says there. Anyone who would save his life will lose it. To me, this is clearly saying if someone is unwilling to lose their life for the sake of the gospel, in other words, they are unwilling to be obedient even to the point of death, then they will lose the opportunity for eternity in heaven. Boy, how sad would this be? Forfeiting eternity in heaven. All of the experience that heaven will be for us one day. For a matter of days or weeks, maybe even at the most years in this miserable world. Is that a good trade? Is that a good deal? I don't know about you, how you value, you know, your experience on earth. I mean, for me, there are plenty of good days, I suppose, but there's plenty of bad days, too. Plenty of horrible things for us to experience. Sure, life has, you know, life on this earth has many things that you and I can enjoy, we can look forward to. But man, heaven is filled with all that and so much more. Things that are so awesome that our mind can't even fathom it. There's no death, no sickness, no heartache, no sin. And we get to experience it not just temporarily, but forever, for eternity. And if this is true, then why would we ever, for even a whole century of life on this earth, why would we ever sacrifice that for this world that we live in? That makes sense. Seems crazy. Now you and I, we start thinking, okay, well, what does this mean for me? I mean, if we desire to be obedient to Jesus, is he asking me to give my life to the Lord like today? Like do we immediately, when we make that commitment to him, do we walk immediately to the firing line and be put to death, right? Must we enter into death the very moment that we make this commitment to follow Christ? Well, that begins to sound a little bit like a cult, doesn't it? Sounds like someone handing out Kool-Aid to drink, right? Crazy. Well, I would think the best way to answer that question would be to look at the lives of those who actually were there that day, who followed Jesus. History and tradition tell us that each of them died for their faith, with the exception of maybe John, who was probably the only one to die at an old age. But however, we can't use that ratio for every believer throughout history. We can't say, look, 11 out of 12 people that believe in Jesus are going to lose their life for the cause of Christ. I mean, even in the New Testament period of great persecution, we know that not to be true. In fact, as we look back throughout history, we'd estimate the number of believers who actually have lost their life, who have said, my faith in Jesus Christ caused my death. That number is actually pretty low. But to me, the real meaning behind what Jesus is saying here is, look, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're willing to do the ultimate, to die for your faith in Jesus Christ, then you're probably willing to do a lot of other things for the cause of Christ too. There's a lot of other things you'd be willing to give up as well. I mean, does it make sense for someone to say, look, I'm willing to die for Jesus Christ, but I'm unwilling to give up something I'm addicted to, like alcohol or pornography or something? Does it make sense for someone to say, I'm willing to die for my faith in Jesus Christ, but I am not willing to tithe? I am not willing to share the gospel with lost people around me. I'm not willing to give up gossiping with my friends, but I'll die for Jesus. Well, no. That doesn't make any sense at all. Is Jesus really saying that followers of Jesus Christ should be willing to give up their life for his sake and for the sake of the gospel? Yes. Is he saying that that will be required of you? I can't answer that. I don't know. I know it hasn't been required of every person that's ever believed in Jesus. But I know that for many people it has. And I know that God's word tells us that we must be willing and ready to do that ourselves. But you know what I can guarantee you? Following Jesus, it may not cost you your life, but it will cost you a lot of other things. You too will be asked to deny yourself, to pick up your cross, and to follow him. Are we beginning to get an understanding of what Jesus is saying here about being a follower of Christ? In case there's any doubt, look at what Jesus says next. He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? You thought about that? What would it be to have everything in this world, to possess the entire world, but yet to lose your soul? What Jesus is saying there, does it make any sense to own everything in this world, if that was even possible, to own the whole world, but yet lose out in eternity, to have to spend eternity in hell? The answer to that is obvious. And Jesus doubles down. He says, well, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, if a man owns the whole world, if he owns everything, can he trade that for his soul? Can he say, look, take it back. I want my soul back. No. You cannot trade anything for eternity in heaven. You cannot buy your way out of hell. These are scary words to hear. They're sobering thoughts to be forced to die for the sake of Jesus. But discipleship, being a follower of Jesus, that's what discipleship is, right? We talked about that. It's serious business. I mean, this is no messing around here. He himself, Jesus, would pick up his own cross and carry it until he physically could carry it no more. And he would begin to continue to walk up the hill of Calvary to literally have his hands nailed to a cross, the very one he helped carry up the hill, and he would be put to death. Jesus wasn't messing around. Jesus was serious. And he was trying to convey the same seriousness to the people that were there listening to him that day. And I'm telling you this morning, he wants us to hear the same tone that he gave them around the area of Caesarea Philippi that day. He's telling us, it's time to take this serious. I am not messing around. However, the scariest part of this passage is in verse 38. And we'll close with this morning. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Are you ashamed of Jesus' words? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Ooh, I hope not. Because this is important. Jesus, the Son of Man, he will return in glory with the angels. He's coming back. And he says here, if you're ashamed of me now, then I will be ashamed of you when I come back. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want Jesus ashamed of me. That is a scary, scary thing. Are you ashamed? Do you hesitate to stand for Jesus? Are you hesitant to speak up about your faith to other people? Do you retreat from uncomfortable incidents with unbelievers or people who don't think and believe like you do? Do you do your best to just kind of fit in and try not to stick out? Does your life look more like Jesus, or does it look more like the world around us? I know these are harsh words that we're reading this morning, but I have told you that the tone of Jesus' message begins to change here in Mark 8. Jesus gets serious. Our faith in him is serious. Our belief in the good news of salvation is serious. Following Jesus Christ is not always butterflies and rainbows. Is it awesome? Is it a cool thing to follow Jesus and to see him work in your life and the lives of those around you? Absolutely. Think about everything the disciples got to see. I mean, how awesome would it be to see Jesus at work there doing these things? It'd be incredible. But life's not always like that. We don't always see that. There is things that are difficult for us to walk through as we follow Jesus. Suffering, death, heartache, pain. I mean, guys, Jesus, he's basically telling his disciples, look, if you're going to follow me, you need to understand I'm on a long walk that will end at the cross. And you and I are on that same journey today. We can't see his footsteps here, but we are following him in his footsteps. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And there's a cost to following him. And that cost is great. Yet with the exception of Judas Iscariot, all the men following Jesus, the 12 of them that are there that day, they chose to follow Jesus regardless of that cost. Paul, another follower of Jesus, he probably sums it up best when he told the Philippian church, look, as I follow Jesus, here's the thing. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And he goes on to explain what that means. He says, my heart is torn between the two, both living and staying here and dying and being with Jesus. Dying would mean he would get to go and be with Christ. But living, he told the Philippian church, was more necessary for the sake of the believers there in Philippi. This morning, I would ask each of us, if we constantly say those words, if we believe those words, to live is Christ, to die is gain, do we live that way? Do we really think, man, I'd kind of rather go and be with Jesus? But maybe it's best for other people. Maybe it's best for the cause of Christ that I stay here. Or are you and I like, oh, we'd really like to stay here and enjoy all this stuff the world has and stay comfortable in the sin and all this temptation that's around us and just kind of do life here like we only know. And if we have to, we'll go to heaven. That's a different mindset than what Jesus asks us to have. He asks that we have our minds set on the things of God, that we be willing to live without all of those things that the world offers so that we might follow Jesus Christ. Our conviction to follow Jesus Christ should lead us beyond whether we are willing to give up this or give up that, if we're willing to do this, do that, or maybe say this or say that. Any life change that God's word expects us to make, that should be inconsequential in comparison to our desire to give up our entire life for Jesus Christ. If you and I are willing to die for Jesus, there should be nothing else that we're not willing to do for him. And that's how we live. That's how we approach life. That's how we approach Scripture. So then we get some sort of instruction from Jesus or one of the apostles. When we see God's word tell us to do something, the answer is not, oh, do I have to do that? Must I give that up too? But rather, done. Sure. Why not? If I'm willing to give up my life, then of course I'm willing to give up something else for a short amount of time, knowing that one day we will be in eternity in heaven. And we'll experience everything that is great, everything that's positive, everything that's exciting, everything that we might ever want and desire, that is good, that is holy. You and I will get to experience all of that without all the pain and suffering and just horrible things that we deal with on this earth. And we'll get to experience it forever. Man, I pray that God will strengthen that conviction and that belief in our life, that he will strengthen our faith and our commitment to be a disciple, to follow him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers today. That God, as we read your word, as we come to a fuller understanding of what it means to follow you, to be a disciple, help us to understand what that means. That God, you're not playing around. That we should not be playing around with the idea of following you. That this is serious business. Life changing, life altering, eternity changing business. God, I pray that you'd help us. Help us understand this. Help it to affect our life. God, maybe there's some areas in our life that we need to give up. We say, yeah, I'd be willing to die for Jesus, but yet we're not willing to do this or to do that or to change this or to change that. Father, do a work in us. Continue to refine us and make us into who you want us to be. God, we know you started a process that we were not made completely perfect the moment we believed in your son, Jesus. God, continue that work you started in us. Chip away the edges. Refine us like gold, Father. We might become who you want us to be. We might begin to look like and sound like and act like the man we are supposed to be following, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you do a work in our church, do a work in our nation, do a work in our community. Father, we pray that we begin to understand discipleship. We begin to see a change in our life. We begin to see our change in our family. We begin to see a change in our marriage and our job and the way we treat others. We begin to see the fruit of that in our lives, Father. That it would be good and that it would glorify you. Continue the work you started. In your name we pray. Amen. This is our time of invitation. We simply invite you to take just a moment and respond to what the Lord has shown you or taught you or spoken to you about this morning. I don't know what it is for you. I know it was difficult for me to study through this and to try to speak these things to you, knowing that there's areas in my own life that I'm struggling with. And while I would raise my hand and say, yes, I am willing to die for Jesus, I know there's things in my life that I'm struggling with. And I know you're there too. So let's pray that God would continue to work those things out in our life. That we begin to have the mindset and the approach of, this is serious. The God's not messing around with us following his son Jesus. And as we begin to do that, we begin to do the hard work of being obedient. We'd be willing to follow him. Now, for those of you in this room, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never experienced that initial forgiveness and salvation that comes through faith, then you can't follow Jesus. Real clearly. If you are not saved, you are not able to follow Jesus. Your best is nothing but filthy rags in comparison. You need the Holy Spirit within you in order to live this life of obedience that he's called us to. And I'd love to tell you how you can get that this morning. It's real simple. We talked about it last week, right? Belief in Jesus, faith in Jesus Christ. That is the answer. If you want to begin that life of following him today, I'd love to share with you how you can do that. You can come down and we can visit now. We can stay around a little bit after church and visit some more if you need. But don't leave this place today saying, yeah, can't do that. Not able to. I'm not a Christian. Please, I'm begging you, Jesus Christ, would you be saved today? Brothers, maybe you want to join our church. This is a time to do that. Say, man, I want to be a part of a church that is serious about discipleship. It's serious about living a life for Jesus. We'd love to have you come, begin that process. Others, maybe you need to spend time in prayer. Maybe you need to spend time repenting. Maybe you need to spend time asking the Lord for forgiveness. Maybe you need to pray about somebody that's on your heart this morning. I don't know how you need to respond, but I just pray that you do so. Don't tune him out. Don't ignore him for the next few minutes. Respond to the Lord appropriately as we gather in this place together for this purpose. So let's stand together. Daniel, the band is going to lead us in a time of singing and worship. But you spend time with the Lord. And if you need me, I'm down here. Let's worship.